We are continuing this morning in the Gospel of Luke, and so if you'd like to open your Bible to Luke chapter 8, we'll take our reading from verse 1 down to verse 3. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, our prayer now is that you would draw us nearer to yourself. Lord, I thank you for that hymn, and Lord, it expresses the great need of our lives to draw closer to you in every way. So I pray that through the preaching of your word, we would be so drawn. I pray that you would speak very clearly to us. Father, I pray if there's anything that I say that's not true or not helpful, I pray that it would be very quickly forgotten and only the truth of your word would remain. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to instruct us and encourage us and comfort us. And I pray in Jesus' name that he would have his way in our hearts today. We love you. We thank you for our crucified and risen Saviour. Amen. What immediately captures our attention in these three verses is the reference to these women and what they did. It captures our attention because women are not mentioned all that often in the Gospels. There are some notable examples, and you could probably think of five or six fairly easily. But after that, there's not too many more, especially not women who are mentioned by name. And this is true for all of the Bible. There are different methodologies used in working these things out, but there is probably somewhere between 150 and 200 women mentioned by name in the Bible. There are 93 women who speak, only 49 of whom are named. This is compared to well over 1,000 men who are mentioned by name in the Bible. I'm not going to enter into a discussion of why there is this disparity. I'll leave the socio-historical analysis for another day. But this explains why I think we're drawn to these names in verses 2 and 3. Here we have three women who were disciples of Jesus. Now, who were they? What did they do? How did they relate to Jesus and the 12? These are the questions that immediately come to mind. We are quite familiar with the first name in verse 2, Mary called Magdalene. It's likely that the gospel writers added Magdalene to her name in order to distinguish her from Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary of Bethany. Magdalene is a reference to the town of Magdala, and there are various theories as to where exactly that was. Mary Magdalene is mentioned four more times in the narrative of Jesus' life. She was present at Jesus' crucifixion. She was present at Jesus' burial, or at least she went to the tomb soon after. We know she was the first person to see Jesus after his resurrection. And she went and told the disciples that she had seen him. Mary was there at the most important events in Jesus' life, and we know all about her love and her devotion for Christ. The second lady mentioned at the beginning of verse 3 is Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. The Herod mentioned here is Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, the king who infamously imprisoned and then executed John the Baptist. Joanna's husband, Chusa, was Herod's steward. This was the person who managed the household. He oversaw Herod's property and Herod's servants and so forth. And so Joanna, by virtue of her marriage, was quite high up in Galilean society. And it is interesting to note that although Herod was a wicked man, he was a despicable character, there was a follower of Jesus in his court. And perhaps a number of them. Joanna is mentioned again much later in the narrative. She was one of the women who met the resurrected Christ and reported it to Jesus' disciples. I also suspect that she was present at the crucifixion as well. We're told that there were a number of women from Galilee, the women who ministered to him. The third woman mentioned by name is Susanna, and this is the only time her name appears in the Gospels. And we don't know anything about her. But I suspect she was also one of the unnamed women who were present at the crucifixion. We're told here that these women accompanied Jesus on a ministry tour through Galilee and perhaps into other areas as well. Jesus went with the 12 disciples and with these women throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The message that Jesus preached was one of repentance and faith. He urged people to turn from their sin and place their trust in him as the one their scriptures spoke of, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And of course, he performed miracles that bore witness to who he claimed to be. We've talked about the preaching of Jesus in previous sermons from the Gospel of Luke. You might remember a message I brought on the last seven verses of chapter 4 where we considered the apostolic ministry of Jesus. Now, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Jesus was apostello. He was sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so because we've focused on that before, I want to have us think about these women this morning and what their discipleship involved, what following Christ looked like for them and why they did so. We're going to learn from these ladies today and perhaps, just perhaps, be challenged by their example. They model for us true discipleship. They model for us what genuine Christianity is. We're going to consider their example under four headings. You can find them in the outline, which is printed on the back page of the bulletin. There were four elements of their walk with Christ. There was, number one, association. Number two, conversation. Number three, participation. And then number four, motivation. Association, conversation, participation, and motivation. And so, first of all, let us consider their association. Notice with me two little words at the end of verse 1. I'll read from the beginning of the verse. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. With him. The 12 disciples were with Jesus as he went through these cities and villages. Where he went. They were part of his entourage, part of his crew, part of his ministry team. Now look at the beginning of verse 2. And certain women. The 12 were with him, and certain women were with him as well, including the ones named Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's see if we can picture this in our minds. For the weeks and perhaps months that Jesus spent on this preaching tour, whenever people saw him walking along the dusty roads of Galilee, they saw him with this group of men and women. Whenever Jesus entered into a village, people saw him with this group that included these ladies. Oh, here comes Jesus and his followers. Oh, here comes Jesus and his disciples, those who've bought into what he teaches, those who believe his message. These women were associated with Jesus, identified with Jesus. That's what people would have seen and understood. It's clear from what we've seen already in Luke's gospel and what we'll go on to see that there was a mixed response to Jesus' ministry. He was welcomed and celebrated by some and rejected and condemned by others. People flocked to hear him preach and witness his miracles, and others came with cynicism in their hearts. They came to argue. They came to try to damage his reputation. So this meant that for these ladies, sometimes being associated with Jesus was awesome. I mean, how cool to be one of his disciples, to be part of that core group when Jesus was welcomed as a celebrity, as a hero. Those were good times, I'm sure. But what about when the crowd turned on Jesus, like they did in the synagogue at Capernaum in Luke chapter 5? What about when the religious heavy hitters showed up and started accusing Jesus and trying to incite the crowd against him? I would suggest that it wasn't so cool or comfortable to be associated with Jesus. There were some tough times for these women in these weeks and months with the Lord. The point is, though, that they were with him. They were associated with him. And actually, these women maintained their association with him right to the bitter end. They were there at the cross. They were there when all the 12, except perhaps for John, had run away and deserted Jesus. No doubt they were heartbroken, they were devastated and probably afraid as well. They weren't ashamed. It was these women who saw where Jesus was buried. I suspect they were there with Joseph and Nicodemus as they carried Jesus' body from Calvary to the garden tomb. That happened in full view of the citizens of Jerusalem. It was these women who came on Sunday morning to ensure that Jesus was properly honoured in death. This reminds us that this is what disciples do. This is what Christians do. They associate with Jesus. They identify with Jesus. They literally bear his name, Christian. And they do so through thick and thin. People see that association. People recognize it. It's obvious in the way disciples talk and behave. It's apparent in what they value and how they use their resources. In fact, Jesus has given his followers a special ordinance by which they declare their association, by which they publicly identify that they believe in him. It's called baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change, a physical symbol that represents a spiritual reality. It's a confession of one's faith in Christ and one's desire to follow Christ. To be baptized is to say publicly, I'm with Jesus and I'm not ashamed. Have you followed the example and the command of Jesus and been baptized? It's in the Bible. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about it. Now, have you declared your association? If not, why not? And then what about the way you live day by day? Does your association with Jesus shine through? Does your spouse see it? Your children? Your colleagues at work? Those you socialize with? Do the people in your life recognize that you're a follower of Jesus, that you're a Christian? People are supposed to see this when they interact with us, when they watch the way that we conduct ourselves. Many of us well know the texts in the New Testament that make this plain. Let your light so shine before men. We are the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Association, that's the first aspect for us to think about as we study the way these women followed Jesus. The second is what I've called conversation. This is implicit in the expression at the end of verse 1. These women were with Jesus wherever he went on this tour through Galilee. What do you think happened as they spent hours and hours on the road walking from village to village? What do you think happened after the crowds had dispersed and gone home? Jesus talked to his disciples. He talked to Mary and Joanna and Susanna and the others, and they talked to him. There were countless conversations. There was relationship. There was fellowship. All through the Gospels, you find expressions like this. And Jesus said unto his disciples. And Jesus said unto his disciples. On a number of occasions, we're told that he talked to his disciples privately, or he took them away from the crowds and spoke to them. We have five whole chapters in the book of John where it's just Jesus and the 12. There were hours and hours where it was Jesus with the 12 and with these women, and they communed with each other. They talked together and laughed together and prayed together. Maybe they cried together too. And all the time, these ladies were learning from the Master. And beloved, this reminds us of what really is the essence of discipleship. When you get right down to it, this is what it means to follow Christ. It's living in relationship with him. It's a life of fellowship with him, talking and listening and learning. There is a fundamental dissonance when a person, on the one hand, claims to be a Christian, one who believes in Christ, one who follows Christ, and yet they rarely, if ever, listen to Christ or talk to Christ or learn from Christ. Where's the relationship? Where's the interest? It's like Jesus is over here going this way, and that person is over here going another way. They're not with Jesus. We've talked about fellowship with Christ many times over the years, and so I won't labour the point too much this morning. But I do want to remind you that this is one of the reasons why Jesus calls people to follow him. This is why Jesus desires disciples. Listen to what Mark says when he records the calling of the 12 in chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 verses 13 and 14. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. Why? That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. So yes, Jesus had a plan for these men. He had a mission for them to accomplish. But before that, and operating alongside that, was his desire to be with them. He wanted their company, their fellowship. He wanted to commune with them and invest in them and share his life with them. And that's actually quite remarkable when you think about who Jesus is and who those 12 men were. They were a pretty ordinary bunch. They were selfish and petty. They had all these preconceived ideas that they held on to. They said dumb things. They were weak. They were flawed. And yet Jesus wanted to be with them. And you know, he wants to be with us. And we're just like them. It's amazing. It's amazing that Christ calls us to fellowship with himself. How is your fellowship with the Lord? How's it going? Has there been much conversation lately? Listening to him speak through his word, talking to him through prayer. No, it's basic. It's the Christian life 101, but it's fundamental. It's vital. It's what disciples do. It's what they must do. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. We can bear no good fruit. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. Apart from him, we don't find rest and restoration. We end up in the wilderness, and it's an awful place to be. Dry, dissatisfied, discouraged, frustrated, angry. We end up far away from those green pastures and those still waters that David wrote about. These women were identified with Jesus and they conversed with Jesus. This was what being his disciple involved. But that's not all. So we come to the next heading in our outline. Association, conversation. Thirdly, participation. Participation. These women didn't just hang out with Jesus. They didn't just travel with him so they could have opportunities to spend time with him up close. No. They actually believed his message. They believed in what he was seeking to do. And they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to participate in his work of evangelism, of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. They weren't just along for the ride, they were part of the team. Now, this is evident in what they did. Luke tells us in verse 3 that these three women and many others ministered unto him of their substance. That means they used what they had to serve Jesus. The reference is to property and possessions. Obviously, they felt that this was how they could participate in what Jesus was doing. This was how they could contribute to the mission, by serving Jesus in these practical ways, feeding him from the food in their pantry, cooking, providing clothing, perhaps paying for accommodation out of their own pockets. Who knows? Maybe Joanna was able to feed Jesus with food from Herod's storehouses, or accommodate Jesus and the 12 in properties that Herod owned. What sweet irony that would have been. It goes without saying that their contribution was vital. Jesus was a human being. Jesus needed to eat and sleep and have clean clothes and so forth. What they did was just as important as the preaching and the teaching that the 12 may have participated in. What a blessing this must have been to Jesus. And what a blessing it was for these women. I'm sure the women who've been elected to high office in the last 50 years have all said what an honour it was to serve the parliament or to serve the people, especially those who were the first to hold a particular office. But what an honour for these women to serve the Saviour, to serve the very Lord of glory, and to do so directly and personally. Now, as we consider what these women did, we're reminded of another vital aspect of discipleship, and that is that disciples participate in the mission of Jesus. They contribute to what he is doing in the world. Out of their substance, out of their resources, disciples serve Jesus like these ladies did. They do what they can. They do something. Are you doing something? Anything? Or are you a disciple who's just along for the ride? Again, this is something we've talked about many times before. To participate in the mission of Jesus is to participate in the life of the church. Jesus is working in this world through the church, through what we do when we assemble and what we do when we disperse and go into our homes and workplaces and social groups. We're called to contribute. We're called to be involved in what he's doing to serve the Master. Now, there is a fundamental dissonance when a person claims to be a follower of Jesus, but they're barely involved in what Jesus is doing. They're more interested and more invested in their own kingdom than they are in his kingdom. Do you ever put your hand in your pocket to contribute to Jesus' work like these women did? Do you minister to the others in this room out of your substance? Do you use your house, your vehicle, your food to serve Christ by serving his body? And what about your time? Now, it's easier to put a few dollars in the offering on Sunday than to give a few hours of your time, isn't it? It's easier to do that than to supervise a bunch of ratty kids on a Friday night, or visit the elderly, or take that discouraged brother or sister out for a coffee. What about your talents? What about your gifts? Are you using these to participate in the mission of Jesus? As I said, this is what disciples do. They're involved. They give, they serve, they sacrifice. And it's not because Jesus is standing there with a whip like an Egyptian taskmaster ready to smack them around. It's not because Jesus threatens his disciples with pain and suffering if they don't contribute. And it's certainly not because Jesus' disciples need to earn his favour. No. It's because they recognise who he is and what he has done for them, and they're grateful. That's what we see in this text, don't we? So we come to heading number 4, motivation. Why did these women follow Jesus? Why did they minister to him out of their substance? Well, the answer is at the beginning of verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Jesus had ministered to them. And he'd done so in ways that no one else could. Jesus delivered some of them, like Mary, from spiritual bondage of the very worst kind, from demon possession. And others he delivered from sickness and disease. I'd suggest that Jesus had delivered all of them from sin and judgment, just as he did the woman we learned about last time at the end of chapter 7. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, had forgiven their sins and brought them into a right relationship with God. It was love for him and gratitude that fueled their discipleship. They wanted to be with their Savior. They wanted to learn of him and serve him. They wanted their lives to be all about what Jesus was all about. And beloved, this is what motivates all Jesus' disciples. This is why they associate with Jesus. This is why they converse with Jesus. This is why they participate in what he's doing. It's the loving, grateful, and appropriate response to who he is and what he has done for them. If you're lacking motivation in your walk with the Lord, if you're falling down in one of these aspects of discipleship, then this is what you need to come back to. This is what you need to ponder this morning. Who you are, who Jesus is, and what he graciously accomplished for you. You need to see the man of sorrows suffering and bleeding for you, pouring his life out for you on the cross. We've been studying Romans chapter 12 in our adult Bible class. It's the chapter in Paul's magnum opus where he gets very practical and he begins to describe how Christians are to live, how they are to think and behave. And as we've discussed the commands the apostle gives, we find ourselves continually coming back to the words with which he begins the chapter. The basis for his exhortation, the motivation for serving Jesus, the foundation for living a holy life. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul doesn't beat us over the head with the law of God. He doesn't wag the finger of apostolic authority at us. He doesn't threaten or cajole. Rather, he appeals to us in light of God's mercy. In light of the gospel, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In closing this morning, I'm going to take a leaf out of Paul's book. I'm going to do what he did in Romans 12. I could point out the dangers and the consequences of being a lazy, disinterested, self-centered disciple. There are many. They're very serious and they don't just involve you. Your walk with the Lord affects others. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to point out those consequences. Rather, I call you to consider the example of these women, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna. And I call you to consider the one who has been as merciful and gracious with you as he was with them. And in that light, with these things in your mind, the example of these women and your lovely Lord Jesus, I call you to think about your walk with the Lord, the condition of your discipleship. Will you do that? Now, when this service is done, when you get home, will you think on these things? I pray you will. Amen.